I don't know how many of you are familiar with the show Nailed It. Have you ever seen that show? It's on Netflix. It's on like season 7. I see some of you shaking your heads. It's this really hilarious baking show where they bring on fairly average cooks, bakers, and then they give them this ridiculous task of making, they have a professional come in and they make this sculptured, amazing dessert. And it'll look like a dog or a unicorn or the planet or, you know, something just amazing. And their job is to recreate that in like 2 hours or something like that. It is a hilarious show. Winnie and I have watched quite a few episodes of it. They're given this example made by some master culinary artist, and they're given the task of replicating it the best way that they can. To say that the results are less than accurate is being generous. Here's a couple of photos that I picked up. My guess is you can figure out which one the professional made and which one the not professional made. For those of you who haven't figured out, the one on the right is the one that the non-professional made. It's a noble effort. I mean, you can tell what they were trying to do, but the orange cracks me up. We got another one here. I mean, granted, that one's probably more edible than the first example, but wow, that's pretty rough. We've got one more from the show. I mean, that's just awesome. That right there, as a youth minister, that just screams youth ministry game to me. Like, that's some sort of youth ministry challenge, and then you just have to immortalize those pictures on the right. So the show itself is based upon a cultural phenomenon called Nailed It. And what happened was, in the prominence as Pinterest became, you know, very prominent, and people started seeing all these cool ways that you can make snacks for your kids for their birthday parties or to send to school. And they realized, oh, that's really neat. I bet I can do that. How hard can it be? And it ended up becoming this internet meme sensation. I got one of those for you as well. This is my favorite one out of all of them. Not the same. I mean, the one on the left, that's pretty fun. You can totally see what they're going for, but I don't know what kind of toxic chemicals the one on the right got into. I would not want my children eating those. And it's not just with baking either. We know this, right? We all have some experience, hopefully not as terrible as these, but we all have some experience of trying something and not really coming close to the intended target. You know, the name itself borrows from shooting or an archery euphemism where someone hits the bullseye. What do we say? We say, oh man, nailed it. Which translates into other areas of life with the sarcasm of nailed it implies this the missing of the mark or the missing of the target. I bring that up this morning because we are kind of living out, or maybe better put, we are living in a nailed it of our own, aren't we? I mean, it is such an appropriate metaphor for the state that our world is in compared to what God intended it to be. Like in the show or in the meme, you know what the ideal is. You know what they were aiming for. This, it's beautiful, it's creative, it's perfect. You have the example, the standard, the target, what is intended, but then you compare it to what you have. A messed up jumble that can hardly be recognized for what it was supposed to be. We've messed up everything God intended for us. God created marriage, the perfect union between a man and a woman, making them one, and we screwed it up so bad that we invented divorce. God created, He used words to call into existence this very universe. When He spoke, it became true because He spoke it. And we use words to tear one another down and to mock other people, not to create, but to destroy. The only government that was ever really needed, necessary, was a theocracy. Rule by God. He is in charge, but we created kings and royalty, and we chose to follow fallen men instead. Our sinful hearts have taken everything perfect, everything ideal, everything worthwhile, all these standards of good, and we've corrupted them. And so what we're left with is, nailed it. It's my hope that for every Christian to experience what is called holy discontent with this world. Holy discontent is a recognition that all is not as it should be. And it's an unwillingness to leave it that way. Holy discontent is recognizing the brokenness of this world in its full severity. It's not minimizing it, saying, well, it's fine, it's okay, it doesn't really matter. It's not ignoring it, but it's calling a spade, sin, sin, injustice, injustice. It is naming broken things as broken. It's not the same as political discontent or financial discontent. It's a recognition that sin ruins everything, but God can redeem anything. It's frustration. It's dissatisfaction that the world is the way that it is, married with an unwillingness to leave it that way. Do we have holy discontent? Do we have this incurable yearning for things to be right? Do our stomachs get all wonky? Do we get that lump in our throat? Is there an internal longing for more that arises when we talk about the state of our world, our country, our friendships, our families? Or are we now so accustomed to divorce and profanity and disrespect and violence and bullying and abuse that we just accept that this is the way things are now? Is this the world as God intended it to be? No. A resounding no is the only appropriate answer to that question, and holy discontent refuses to settle. I don't know if any of you have the same affinity for teaser trailers that I do. I love watching trailers for shows that are coming out, movies that are coming out. I don't get to see them as much because nobody goes out and watches movies as much as we used to. And I love that the first 15 minutes before the movie starts, because you get to find out what movies are coming, right? And so I'll get on YouTube every now and then, and I'll search for shows and movie trailers of stuff that's coming up pretty soon. I really enjoy it. Wendy and I spent some time watching some just this week. I love it because they give you something to look forward to, right? It's a teaser. It gives you just enough of an idea of what it's going to be like without giving you the whole story, and it creates a desire in you to want to see, want to participate in the rest of it. I love them. One of the things that Jesus did while he walked among us as a man on this earth was to show people a glimpse of what heaven will be like, how it will be different than our experience here. It's not the full thing, it's just a foretaste of it, a teaser. His miracles, his messages, they were hints, they were snippets of what is to come. He taught about it in his parables. He said, the kingdom of God is like, and then he would talk about a seed or yeast or a father who is missing his son, or he would perform miracles of all varieties. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he fed the hungry, he restored people's lives, taking away the things that were hindering them or holding them back, the things that were diminishing that person from being what God designed them to be. He taught people how to treat one another as fellow God-bearers, loving others as we love ourselves, treating them the way that we want to be treated, reminding us that every person has inherent worth, having been made in the image of God. No more treating people like outsiders or enemies. Don't elevate ourselves over other people. Being generous with what we own. Jesus taught people to live the best kind of life toward one another. When we put all of these things together, what we get is a teaser trailer. A small glimpse of what Wes called bringing what is up there down here. Up there, is there hunger? No. Is there sickness in heaven? No. Are there enemies in heaven? No. There's no animosity, there's no hatred, there's no need. It is in the very words that we pray every Sunday, your kingdom come, your will be done. And he did this to remind people of two things. One, this is not the way things are supposed to be. Disease, disfigured bodies, blindness, even death are not part of God's original ideal design. All of these problems that we deal with are products, the result of sin in this world. He also did it to remind people that this is not how all things will always be. A day is coming when there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more abuse, no more drive-by shootings, no more stealing, no more hoarding or name-calling. Hunger will be extinct. Loneliness will be a foreign concept. Depression, a thing of the past. Every relationship restored. That sounds pretty heavenly, doesn't it? Jesus brought glimpses of that place here to create a hunger for it. Holy discontent. To get people to say, I want that in my life. And then he left. He ascended into heaven to go make this place for us to live with him in eternity. But he left. And now we are his body. We, the church, are his presence here while he is there. Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." 1 Corinthians 12:27. We spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 12 this summer as I was talking about the body and what it means to be part of the koinonia, being part of the church. And again, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We, the people of God, are the hands and feet of Christ. We are to incarnate, to give flesh to his presence on earth. We are literally to embody him. It falls on us, his church, to continue his mission of giving people glimpses of what heaven will be like. It's our job to be different than this world. A few years ago, a pastor asked a question on social media. He said, "What is the point of the church?" How would you answer that question? What is the point of the church? After a few hours, dozens of people had commented on the post, and answers ranged anywhere from personal opinions to scriptural references to Westminster Catechism quotations. But by far the most interesting comment was not a response, but an observation about the wildly divergent answers so far. The comment read like this: "If you ask any of the employees at Chick-fil-A what the purpose of the company is, they will all say the same thing. Everyone knows it." Yet these posts show that Christians have very different understandings of what the point of the church is. If Jesus died for the church, shouldn't we know its purpose? It's a good observation. The reasons for the church existing, its purpose, there's a number of them. The primary mission of the church is found in Habakkuk 2:14, really. It's an odd place to look for it. But our job is to further the glory of God until the earth is filled up with the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. That's our primary job. It's the purpose of all creation, no exceptions. But we're also commanded to preach the gospel to the farthest corners of the earth. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and Romans 10, all sorts of places where we see that the function of the church is to preach the gospel. The church is also to take care of widows and orphans. Last night, several of us were invited to a STOA event where Wes and Jen and the STOA board presented to us a number of the ministries that they are doing overseas, but also they gave us an update about the day camp and the widow's dinner that they are doing. And all things that they're trying to do this very thing from James 1:27, which declares that true religion is this, to take care of widows and orphans. That's part of the function of the church, to take care of those who may not be able to take care of themselves. When Paul in Galatians was making his case for being an apostle of God called by Christ, he mentions receiving a stamp of approval from Peter and James and John, pillars of the church, even though he says, "I didn't really need their approval because I already received it from Jesus himself." But in Galatians 2, verse 10, one of the things that they said after approving that, yes, your job is to go unto the Gentiles and we'll go to the Jews, But they said all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. There are a number of things the church exists to do. Tend to the poor. Take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Share the good news of the gospel with the world. And over everything, promote the glory of God until everybody knows. But being a Christian is not just about getting to heaven. It's about bringing heaven here. I have this bad habit of writing stuff on my hand. It's a terrible joke. I don't want to use it anyway. It's my Palm Pilot. We just learned about the quality of our congregation right there. You're either way too nice or you have way too poor of a sense of humor. One of those two. But I wrote it because one of the songs that Amelia led us in, one of the lines is, "You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down." I'm like, man, that's right out of my sermon this morning. Part of the function of the church is to provide glimpses of what heaven will be like in a world that's nothing like it. The boys at the day camp a few Saturdays ago, they had a moment of peace where people poured into them instead of piling on top of them. Smiles and laughter and encouragement instead of people yelling at them. Compared to the hell that some of those boys have come from, I guarantee it felt like a slice of heaven for them. In a few days, a whole lot of you are going to be participating in the empty bowls. I love how many names are on that sign-up list to help with making gallons of soup for empty bowls and the people that are making the cozies. And you know, the whole purpose of that is it's a fundraiser for Water Gardens to help feed the homeless. This Wednesday, our kidmen is packing boxes and toys and knickknacks for Operation Christmas Child so that kids around the globe who literally have nothing to call their own will be given this package that they get to open, and everything in that box is theirs. And they will have joy for a moment because of the church. We have a table out there in the lobby for Can Do Sunday. Every month, first Sunday of the month, we give you an opportunity to give. All that food goes to our local thrift store, food pantry, and it's going to help feed under-resourced families in Cherokee County. In about a month, we're going to find ourselves packing Christmas food boxes like we do every year. Do not all of these things bring you joy? Hebrews 13:16 says this, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Luke 12:33-34 says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." This morning, you're really only getting part of the sermon. This is really like part one of three of a sermon that I've been wanting to do for quite a while, but I really felt like I had to do some sermons to lay a foundation. Back in June, I don't know how many of you remember, but I preached a sermon talking about BHAGs. Big, hairy, audacious goals. And I have this strong sense from the Lord that while this church has been historically great at putting fires out that pop up, you know, when Katrina hit, this was before I was even part of this congregation, I know there's a huge group that went down to serve people in real need. When the Baxter tornado hit, the Joplin tornado, when Pastor Mola's son died in the United States and they didn't have any way to get him back home to Haiti. So many smaller, less high-profile stories too. We take our calling as a church to be a blessing to others seriously. But I really believe God is calling us to more. So next week I'm going to be revisiting my big sermon from June, this big, hairy, audacious goal. I believe the time has come for us to dream a little, maybe to dream a lot, to seek out what the Lord's will is for this congregation instead of just waiting for little pop-up fires to come up, and we come to the rescue, and we put out this fire, and we put out this fire. What if it's time for us to pursue a larger mission? Instead of always playing spiritual whack-a-mole, what if we discovered the real reason that God brought us together in this place? What is the kingdom purpose the Lord has in store for Grace Community Church? Something that will really and truly make what is up there seem like it's come down here. We're going to talk about miracles. We're going to talk about vision, we're going to talk about sacrifice, and we're going to talk about risk. Because risk and faith go hand in hand. And so this week, what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord for eyes to see, for ears to hear, that He would soften our hearts to the role that He has for us. It's going to be a process, and it's going to take some time. We're going to make mistakes. It's going to be messy in places. And at times, it may even feel like we're on an episode of Nailed It. And to be completely transparent, I'm a little bit freaked out about it. I've had a conversation about these messages, knowing that they're coming up, and I've talked with a number of you about it. And those of you I've spoken to, you know why I'm freaked out. The rest of you have to wait till next week. But until then, here's what I'm asking you to do, each and every one of you. I want you to add to your daily prayers a request that the Lord pull back the veil a little bit and give us a glimpse of His ideal for us as this church, this congregation, this koinonia. I want Him to stir up something in us, a fire in our bones, and point the way for us to serve in a way that possibly we have never even considered possible before. I want us to lean into Him and follow the direction that He has for us. No more spiritual whack-a-mole. Here's a fire, there's a fire. I want us to move forward with purpose and intention and direction and motive. Let's bring what is up there down here and show a broken, desperate world what they're missing. Let's pray. Father God, You have purposes that we know nothing about. You are wise beyond our comprehension, and You have seen all of history already played out, and You know the roles that You desire for us, but we don't have the same knowledge that You do. We are weak and fragile and limited, and so we are dependent upon You to show us the way. We are here offering ourselves as living sacrifices. We give to You our resources, we give to You our lives, we give to You our time, and we want to be obedient to You because You are our King, and we are Your servants. You are the sovereign God of the universe, and we want to honor You with our lives. We so much appreciate all the blessings that you've given to us, and we want to share that with others so that their only experience won't be this broken, hollow world. But they will also have a glimpse of the ideal of what is to come. You've prepared this beautiful, amazing place for us. And some people are just going to miss it because all they can see is the darkness around them. Give us wisdom, Father. Give us your knowledge and help us to be a light in this dark place. Show us the way. We pray this in the name of your Son.